Well, gentlemen, I've got some bad news.
Father's Day is not as big as Mother's Day.
Florists don't do nearly as much business. Even though the card business is pretty good, church attendance usually is not as big on Father's Day as it is on Mother's Day. And usually on Mother's Day, we praise mothers. We lift them up. But a lot of times, pastors have a tendency on Father's Day to chastise the fathers. One father went out of church on Father's Day and said, boy, if they call that Father's Day, then the first day of duck season should be called Ducks Day. If you got the records from the phone companies, on Father's Day, there are usually about 83 million phone calls on Father's Day. So there are 83 million calls on Father's Day to fathers. Guess how many there are on Mother's Day? 106 million. Now you think, well, 86, 183, and 106, not that, no, that's million. And see, even though the phone calls on Father's Day are longer, that's because 27% more of them are collect. If you look in the dictionary, and if you look up the word father, it comes right before fatigue and right after fathead. I mean, fathers get very little respect. So today, we are going to pay tribute to fathers by looking at the story of the lost son in Luke 15. The interesting thing about this, I always think about this parable that Jesus tells. It's called the parable of the lost son, or when I grew up, it was the story of the prodigal son. But you know what? I have come to realize as I've read it over and over again, as I've studied it, as I've gotten older, and it really has nothing to do with the son. It has everything to do with the father. The purpose behind Jesus telling this was to show people what the father was like. Now, this father in this story, and you all know the story, and we're going to read through it, but you guys know the story. This father did a lot of things right. And he is what I would consider a successful father. Because if you look at it in the story, he represents our Heavenly Father. Now, there is no perfect human father. We all make mistakes, but chances are you're going to find some similarities in here and some things that your father did that you see this prodigal father doing. And as a father, there are characteristics of this father that I want to have in me as a father. And I'm sure if you're a father, you want to have them also in you. You know the story. This father has two sons. But I'm going to read from it, but first I want to just kind of give you, to talk a little bit about one of the first characteristic that this father had. Because this father provided well for his family. He provided very well for his family. Even by today's standards, if you look and you compare it, he was a fairly well-off father. He had hired servants. He had extra garments. He had rings. He had fatted animals. He had the resources for musicians to throw a party. See, Jesus told the story because during that time, if he had two sons, the younger son would be getting one-third of the estate when the father passed away. And the older son would get two-thirds. And this one-third that this son is going to get allows him to live in extravagance for a while. And even though this father provided well for his family, he was actually probably pretty far from perfect. Now, you got to understand that God ordains that fathers have a heavy responsibility of providing for the basic needs of their family. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, you look at that. It's saying that if you don't provide for your family, and especially your immediate family, you're worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty harsh language. That's pretty tough. It's not just talking about I don't have to worry about providing for my kids and my wife. I have to provide for my family. That means if I have a relative who's in trouble and needs help, I need to be able to help provide for them. At least be willing to. That's a lot of pressure. Fathers have a lot of pressure today to provide for their families. There's a consumer expenditure survey that the government does, and they interview 5,000 households and have them track all the money they spend on things, especially when it comes to kids, including the small items that we sometimes forget about. And in this survey, if you have parents who are earning an average of $60,000 or more, they spend $12,000 a year on a child up to 2 years old. And that's in a two-child family. If it's a little less if there are three kids, and it's a little more if there's only one child. So understand, if you were an only child, you cost your parents more money than if you had a brother or sister. The first years of life are not always the costliest, though, as those who have kids who are grown realize. From age 15 to 17, kids cost their parents on average $13,000 a year. And adding up the department's figures from each age brings the total cost of raising a child from the cradle to age 18 to $245,000. But that doesn't include college. You send your child to college and you figure it jumps up to over $300,000. I know, it's depressing, isn't it, Jeff? $300,000. I mean, Jake, your dad could buy a yacht with that money. Right? Raising a child is not cheap. A father was once described as a man who has a wallet that carries photographs where his money used to be. It's a lot of responsibility. But this father, in this story, he took care of his family, as I'm sure most fathers try to do. They do the best they can. But this father took it another step further. He was a generous way beyond what could reasonably be expected of him. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to start with verse 11 and 12. I'll give you a chance to get there. Luke 15, verses 11 and 12. It says, Jesus continued. Now there was a man. He's continuing these stories. He's telling people. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now, I want you to imagine this. A teenage son, your teenage son comes to you and says, Hey, Pop, I figure by the time you die, your estate's going to be worth $100,000. Why don't you give me my portion now? How many of you would have done that? How many of you would actually have given your child who told you, you're going to die soon, Dad, and I want my money now? Not many. But see, a father in the time of the first century, what he would normally do, he might divide it up where it is now and allow his kids control over it, but he would still keep the income until he died. But he would at least let them know how much they were going to get. But to actually take it and give it to this young son was very different and very big of this father. Now, I doubt very much, because hands raised of those whose father gave them their inheritance before they passed away. It doesn't happen. But there are chances are that your father went way beyond what was reasonable in providing for your needs. There are a lot of childhood-related expenses that are not essential and never really make the published figures, but still, the father has to pay for. There's the cost of designer clothing, athletic shoes. Boy, and today athletic shoes are not cheap. I remember the cheap shoes. They don't happen anymore. Just as a side note, if you have kids today and you go to Fred Tenya Shoes, one of these shoe places, you pay as much for a small shoe with a small amount of leather as you do for your big shoes. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I think it should be in proportion to the size of the amount of leather they lose in the shoe. But that's the way it goes today. The cost of food and beverages to all the neighborhood kids that keep coming around. The damage, wait a minute, I better not say I never did this because it's probably happened many times. The damage to your house and to the yard because of the athletic activities that you and your friends are participating in your backyard. Not to mention the endless supply of batteries for those electronic gear. I keep telling the kids, Caleb and Abigail, I say, listen, I am not replacing any more batteries. I do not own stock in EverReady. I am not buying more batteries. Because I walk around and all the toys are on. Replacement of all the books and clothes and lunch money that you lose. I had a few times I lost my lunch money. And if your kids go to private school, there's additional money. They take piano lessons, karate lessons, ballet lessons, computer classes, gymnastic lessons, summer camp. My kids are going to be starting swim lessons. There was a father who got a text from his son, and he answered his son and said, I'll send you $10 you requested. Oh, by the way, 10 only has 10, not 2. Having kids, again, is expensive. And some parents are extremely generous with what they have. And they provide for their families, and they provide above and beyond. And then there are some dads who are not only generous with their money, but they're also generous with their time. I mean, we hear a lot of criticism today about fathers who are absent, fathers who don't spend time with their kids. And we see it. We see the effect of it in our society. I don't care what the experts say. Having a father in your life changes you. It helps you. And we have a lot of absent fathers today. We have a lot of fathers, especially in the African-American culture, who are gone. I have two kids that we adopted. And one of the things you have to do during the adoption, the father has to sign off on it. So what we had to do is we had to publish in the newspaper where we thought the father was about their child. And they can come and they can register with the state and they can take him from us or her from us after in a certain amount of time. Neither one of my kids' fathers ever came forward. We have a lot of absent fathers. That's why it's important that if you know someone who doesn't have a father, that if you can step in as a guy and you can help that child, even a little bit, it goes a long way. But there are fathers who spend a lot of good quality time with their kids. They praise them. They play with them. They pray with them. See, they understand that we are never going to get this time back. Those days when I am beat and when I am tired and just can't do anything and Caleb comes in and wants me to do something, and there are times I can't do it. But there are most times I sit and I look and I think, I'm never going to get this moment again. It's going to be gone. You know, I think it's time that we say thanks to dads for their generosity. Whether it's financial, whether it's time, whether it's love, we need to thank them for their generosity. Another attribute of this father, and we read about this in verse 13, is that he gave his son space when it was appropriate. Verse 13 says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and in there he squandered his wealth in wild living. He released his son when it was time. Now, you've got to believe that in his heart of hearts, this father wanted to say, no, you are not leaving this estate. You are not leaving your home because I know what's going to happen to you. You're going to waste all that money. And then when he released his son, don't you think he would have sent a servant? Hey, listen, you follow him. And if he starts to get in trouble, you call me. I'm coming after him. And that's what fathers would do. He knew, this father, he knew what was going to happen. He also knew that he had to let his son go for his own good. See, there are times in our lives that we as fathers have to let our children go and they have to experience things or else they're never going to grow. Just as our Heavenly Father does the same thing to you and me. There are things I've experienced in my life I don't ever want to have to go through again. And I think, God, why did you allow me to do that stupid thing? Usually it's because I was stupid. That stupid thing. How could you let me do that? And our Heavenly Father says, child, I love you. I've got to let you go because you have to learn. And sometimes the only time we learn is by experiencing. This father knew that his son needed to learn from experience. that we want to protect our children. Imagine there's a daughter, and she's dating this boyfriend, and the father doesn't like the boyfriend, and the girl finally realizes, man, this guy ain't my dad. He ain't like dad. He doesn't love me like mom. Dad loves mom. So she breaks up with him. And when she breaks up with him, he takes her at gunpoint, takes her to school, and holds her hostage. Now, the father goes to the school, goes into the room, and says, son, take me instead. Let my daughter go free. Now, I don't know about you. If somebody took my daughter like that, you know what I would do? I'd strap on my handguns, I'd take my shotgun, I'd take my rifle, and I'd go to the school and I'd take that boy out. Isn't that the normal response? We want to do that. We want to protect our kids. We want to keep them from harm. But in our humanness, we make that response of wanting to go in and do harm to the person who's harming our child. But is that love? I mean, is it truly love? I love my child, but is that truly love? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. You're thinking, oh, that's great. It isn't easy. Wait a minute. Oh, here's a bad one. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I was listening to the radio this week, and they were talking about the shooting down in South Carolina. And it was family members. I mean, these were these young kids of this woman who was shot, and she was in her 40s. And the first thing those boys said was, we forgive him for killing our mom. Immediately. There's a story of niece of Dr. Martin Luther King. And in down in Alabama, one of her aunts was playing the organ, and a guy comes in and he shoots her. Kills her on the spot. And her son jumps up and starts pummeling the guy who shot her. He's going to kill her. Kill him. The husband tells him, son, don't kill him. Love him. That is what a father does. A father loves with abandon. And not just his own kids. He loves other people's kids. See, in this story in Luke, and the story of this misguided girl, we kind of see the heart of God. God is willing to sacrifice himself for the safety of his child. We want to protect our kids. I'm struggling right now with Caleb and letting him go. I mean, he's starting kindergarten this year. And it's no problem getting in there. I'm going to take him there in the morning before I come to the church. But see, when he comes home in the afternoon, Abigail's asleep, so Beth can't pick him up. So he has to ride the bus. I'm not so sure about it. Beth has an easier time with it than I do, which is not normal. I'm actually struggling with it. I'm saying, oh, well, I can leave in the afternoon and take our pit him home and come back. But you know what? I have to release him. I know there's going to come time. I mean, I'm that boy. Nobody's a stranger. And I hope everybody just loves him and he has no issues. But I remember riding the bus. And I remember the issues I had. The times that the kids picked on me. And I know my mom. She probably felt the same way when my brother and I got on the bus. You know. If you come by my house, you'll see I'm always yelling at my kids. Get away from the road. Homestead Avenue is not a busy road. But I'm very protective of them. It's difficult to release them. It's difficult to let them go. But there are times when a father knows he has to. And if you had a dad who gave you freedom at the appropriate time, have you thanked him for it? Have you thanked him for it? Now this father, this prodigal son's father, he was also willing to forgive a very serious offense and move on. Verse 14 through 16. Now after he had spent everything, so he spent one third of his father's estate. There was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizen of that country. So he's a foreigner. He's not even in the same country, his own country. He's in a foreign country. Who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. Now he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. See, for the first time in his life, this young man is hungry. When he was with his father, he never had to worry about food. He had plenty of food. But when he was out here and he spent all his money, it's gone. And he's hungry. So what does he do? He decides, man, I got to make some money. So he goes and hires himself out to a pig farmer. Now, I'm sure anybody who drives around here, pig farms aren't exactly the most pleasant place to work or to be within 5 miles of. And for a Jewish man, because Jesus is telling this story, and the chances are the young man was Jewish. This Jewish man, to hire himself out to feed pigs, was the low of lows. You ever watch some show, Dirty Jobs? Mike Rowe goes out and he finds the dirtiest. People write in to tell him the dirtiest, nastiest jobs. I've seen him go down into a sewer that was clogged. I have to get it out. He was up to his, he had waders on it, and he was up to his, up to here in crap. Nasty jobs. None of those compared to what this man had to do. And when there's a famine, generosity seems to run thin. So he has nothing. So much so that he longed to eat the corn cobs that everybody else leaves behind. Okay. Let's continue, because this father does an amazing thing here. In verse 17, when he came to his senses, so this young man comes to his senses, he says, and we do this. I don't know about you, but when I'm in the middle of something that just is overwhelming, I'll start talking to myself and I'll start reasoning out how it's going to work out. What does he say? He says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against... you can imagine, I'm imagining, Father, I have sinned against... he's probably very dramatic about it. Thinking it's going to be extremely dramatic. Against heaven and against you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. This father could have held a grudge. He could have berated his son for wasting his inheritance. Can you not hear the lecture? What are you doing? Why are you coming back here now? Don't you know what you did to your mother? Don't you know she's been crying every night for a year, and now you're coming back groveling, wanting me to forgive you? You've made your bed, now lie in it. You can just hear the lecture that could be coming out of this man's mouth. And you come back to me and you want me to help you now? Everything I have belongs to your brother. How's it fair to him? I can't take what's his and give it to you. You're selfish. And what are you bringing back with you? He lived a crazy life. I don't know what you've done. And all these people who ask me about you all the time, and I feel like a failure as a father because of what you've done. These are the things that naturally we would think he would say to his son. But he doesn't do any of that. What does he do? He throws his arms around him And he absorbs all the shame that his son has. Sound familiar? The story continues. Because this is the time. This is what the son sees. This is what he's imagining. Is this the way it's going to happen? So now's his moment to actually make this happen. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. So this father throws a party for the son who was gone and is now home. You want to know something? When we turn back to God, when we turn to God, heaven throws a party. Heaven throws a party. It says in Luke 15:7, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." Now, God celebrates you as a believer. There's no doubt he loves you. But I want to tell you now, it says right there that if there's a non-believer who comes to Christ, who comes and believes and repents, that heaven celebrates more than he celebrates for 99 of us who don't deserve, who don't need to repent. We have been forgiven a lot from our Heavenly Father. And many of us have been forgiven by our earthly fathers. I think we need to realize what our earthly fathers have done and say thanks to them. Finally, this father, and this is tough as a father, I think. This father, he equally loved his sons, but he treated them differently. Verses 25 through 28. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What is going on?' He says, 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' But the older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.'" My first question is, how does this brother even know what the younger brother did? The younger brother was in another country. And yet he says, he squandered your money with prostitutes. And the term he uses, look what he says. Look what he says here. He says, "All these years I have been slaving." I mean, don't we do that when we get upset? We take things to the worst extreme that they are. Do you believe that this son has been slaving for his father? No. But he feels like he has because his dad is celebrating his younger brother coming home. He benefited from his father's generosity just like the younger brother did. It wasn't that he was slaving and never getting anything from this father. But see, when we forget, when we feel hurt, we forget what we have. We forget the wonderful things that God has provided for us when we're hurt. And this son, this older son, has forgotten that. He has forgotten, so his father has to remind him. His father says to him, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." We don't know the end of that story. We don't know if the older brother went in. But we do know that this father could have treated his sons the same way. But he didn't, because their situations were different. But he did love them the same. Because look, he says, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. The son, the older son, could have had a goat at any time he wanted. But now that he's upset, he's jealous of his younger brother, he doesn't think he ever could have gotten one. We need to be grateful. We need to be grateful for our fathers, both our human and our heavenly father, that they don't treat us all the same. I know my dad doesn't treat us all the same because my brothers and I are so different. And that's okay. That's okay. As long as he loves me more, we're good. No. No, I know my father loves us all the same. We need to show appreciations to our dads today. I have some suggestions. These are just suggestions of what we can do to show appreciation to our dad. Maybe today you're attending church with your dad and sitting with him without complaining. You don't complain, do you, Jake? Okay, I didn't think so. Boy, your dad's coughing. I don't know. Just being with our fathers today is thanks. If you're a very young child, you could write your dad just a handwritten note. Every once in a while, I'll get Caleb to give me this thing. I don't know what it is. He does something. Now he's able to write a little bit, but he'll give me something. I mean, I cherish that. But you can give your dad a handwritten note and sit on his lap. If you're a teenager, you can give your dad a note and sit on his lap. I would not suggest you go to Terre Haute and sit on Grandpa's lap. But just letting them know, verbally, in writing, or otherwise, that we love them and we thank them. You can thank your fathers by just spending time with them. Dads just like to have their kids around them. And grandpas like to have their grandkids around them. And great-grandpas like to have their grandkids and their great-grandkids around them. You can say thanks by getting out of your comfort zone in front of the computer or in front of the TV and spend some time with your dad. You can put your phone down and actually listen to dad. Oh. Or when you get home now, you can call him on the phone. Ask him how he's doing and invite him over to your house for cookout. Or just get on the phone, if he doesn't live around here, and call him and just say thank you. If your dad has passed on, you can honor him in many different ways. Many different ways you can honor your father who's passed on. Do you want to say thank you to your dad today? As young kids, I wish Caleb, and this would be a great gift from Caleb and Abigail, that they actually do what I tell them the first time. But if you're a little bit older, you can get along with your brothers and sisters. See, the father in this story, I'm sure, was crushed that his older son would not come in and celebrate. His boys were bickering. But see, God says the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart. And the second desire I have for you is that you love one another. See, every father wants the same thing. They want their kids to get along. And they don't just want their kids to love them. They want their kids to love each other. Now, if your father's a Christian, the best way you can say thanks is by following in his footsteps, honoring his God, and assuring your dad that you're going to be with him in heaven one day. See, that is what a Christian father wants most. There's nothing more I want than to know that my two kids will be with me for eternity in heaven. Maybe you're like the prodigal son. You've strayed away from your father. But I guarantee you right now, in love, he's watching from a distance. He's watching. I think of this prodigal father. He knew his son was going to come back. And he wasn't ignoring him. He was waiting. Because he sees him a long way off. And he doesn't wait for his son to come all the way to him. He runs to him. God is waiting for you to run to him. And when we go back to God, and when you go back to your earthly father, and you apologize, you tell him you love him, there's not a lecture or a punishment coming. There's open arms and there's forgiveness. So maybe today is the day that you come and say thanks to your father and to your heavenly father for loving you no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. And loving you like this son's father loved him. God loves you that much. He'll give you everything you need. And he's waiting for you to return to him. Let's stand as we pray. The worship team comes forward and as we sing. Let's give thanks to our fathers today, especially our Heavenly Father. Father, we praise you. Lord, you've set the example. You've set the bar of what it means to be a father. Help us as fathers to reach that level, to strive to be like you. And Father, just help us to reconcile with our fathers if we are estranged, and if our fathers have passed on and we still hold grudges. Lord, help us to forgive. Help us to love our brothers and sisters, to get along with each other. Help us to always remember that you are our Father. May we look to you for all that we need. We give you the praise. It's to your name. Amen.